We tend by a secret law of our soul to move towards our mental image of God. We tend by a secret law of our soul to move towards our mental image of God. How do you see God this morning? What is your view of God this morning? And we're looking at Malachi as we work through the sixth disputation. My goodness, that's a big word. It's just basically, there's times where they kept saying, you have said, God was holding them to account for what they'd said. You have said, but, and then God goes on. So in Malachi chapter 3, verse 13 to 18, we see Israel's quite audacious and it's a blasphemous complaint against God, that it's vain to serve God. What's the point? They were asking that question. The people felt it's futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty while evildoers prosper? It's like the guy down the road. He's doing okay. And here I am serving God and I feel like I'm sucking lemons. Some Christians look like they have been sucking lemons. But let's look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 13 to 18. You have spoken arrogantly against me, says the Lord. I'll wait for it to come up. You have spoken arrogantly against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said it's futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly, evildoers prosper, and even when they put God to the test, they get away with it. That's quite an indictment against God, these moaners and grumblers. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. And a scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. On the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. I will spare them just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Friends, what has beaten more politicians, defeated more sportsmen or sports players, lost more wars, sunk more entrepreneurs, and possibly closed more churches than anything else? Discouragement, lack of faith, doubt. Discouragement is a huge thing. And when you discourage someone, you take courage from them. You take their confidence from them. And I sincerely believe in God this morning, there are people here who are discouraged, demoralized. You felt possibly financial discouragement, maybe emotional discouragement, maybe physical, that your body and your health is not great, and possibly even spiritually discouraged. This morning, can you say it? I'm there. You know, I've been anxious. Maybe that song that Simone sang. Not to be angry. You've carried that anxiety. You've carried that discouragement. And all my preaching to the convert. I'm preaching to people who are not there. I think I faced discouragement this week. Probably the most discouragement I've faced since I've been to this country. But it's not what the discouragement that comes your way, but it's what you do with it. And so what was Malachi's answer to discouragement? The first one was we should fear God. How many of you know there's some great 3:16s in the Bible? John 3:16, you should know there's a great verse. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that if we believe we shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But then there's another John 3:16, or another 3:16 here. This is one of the great 3:16. It begins, then those who feared the Lord. 300 times in Scripture, it says about fearing God. There's two ways of fearing God. The first is the kind of fear that should be and should be experienced, well, the kind of fear that should be and experienced by unbelievers. And the Bible says that our God is a consuming fire, and it's a fearful thing or a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so that is a fearful thing. For the unbeliever, it's a fearful thing. But for those of you who know Jesus Christ, we're to fear God too. But the way we fear him is in respect and reverence. And that's an awesome. It's not a fear or a dread of judgment or a terror of judgment. It's that respect, that honor, that reverence of God. So that's the first thing. We should fear God. And then the second thing is that we should talk to each other about the Lord. And we see that also in chapter 3, verse 16. Those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard, and may have seen on the board outside the scroll of remembrance was written in his presence, God's presence, concerning the Lord, and there was an honoring of his name. Friends, when I remember when Josh was very young, and I was talking to him about God's promised land, and I would try to describe it. It was a land of milk and honey. And he's like, interject, and cornflakes? Like for him, milk, honey, and cornflakes. And I've shared that before, but you see, it delighted my heart for him to have come out with that little, it was innocent, it was a good heart, and I kind of made a mental note of it, and I remember it because I'm sharing it with you. So how much more does our Heavenly Father take note when we speak of his wonders, when we tell of his works, when we tell of it to other people? We say, God did this, God did that. Do you remember when? I mean, if you think about, they were probably discussing the following. They were probably thinking about Isaiah. And those who wait on the Lord will mount up on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not be faint. They were remembering those words of Isaiah. They were probably remembering Psalm 23. Do you remember that psalm that shepherd king shared? Wow, do you remember the words of that psalm? And they were sharing that and talking about it. And so that's what the Lord does. He writes down and he keeps things. He keeps a scroll of remembrance. We overcome by the word of our testimony. And so, but then you hear people saying it's futile to serve the Lord. But then you've got to keep pointing back. Remember, God parted the Red Sea. Remember the plagues. Remember the power of our God. Remember the wonders of our God. And they encouraged each other with scripture. The Holy Spirit is always positive. The enemy is always negative. And so we've got to guard our hearts, because what out of the overflow of our hearts, the mouth speaks. And sometimes we allow ourselves to speak death and negative things. And no matter how bleak the outlook, there's always a but God. A but God. In other words, God is bigger. God is bigger. When you think about Elisha and his servant, was it Gehazi? His servant, he was like, he woke up and there was the Aramean army totally surrounded. I mean, imagine that. You're just like, man, you wake up, Elisha. You know, I can imagine panic filled his voice. And Elisha just takes stock and he just said, God, open my servant's eyes, spiritual eyes, that he can see that greater are the enemies, the host of heaven, than those that are surrounding us, those chariots and those horsemen of the Aramean army. Greater are the, and his eyes were opened and he saw the armies or the host of heaven, and he saw the chariots of fire. And he was like, oh my Lord. It was like, that. Sometimes we've got to see that. The battle is the Lord's. And I remember one general was reported to have said that, sir, we are surrounded. So he said, oh, good, we've got them just where we want them. Attack in all directions. So it's not the position you find yourself in, it's how you respond. Attack in all directions. We've got them just where we want them. And how many of you are familiar with Aslan, who's the character in C.S. Lewis's Narnia series? Now, he depicts God, this maned lion, this awesome, powerful lion. And there was a recent article in a magazine called Aslan's on the Move. And that's quite a stirring thing, you know, God is on the move. I responded and they said, well, winter is giving way to spring in Narnia. Oh, I can say that. Look, the sun is streaming in the window. This winter is past and the season of singing has come and spring is on its way and God's on the move. Very, very stirring. And the writer carried on to give a faith challenge, saying, imagine if every church member was confident to do these three things. Firstly, to share their faith story. Friends, there's a little thing right here. How to prepare your personal testimony. Based on Acts 26, where Paul shares his testimony. How to prepare your testimony. Friends, I want to encourage you to do that. Because the next time you've got an opportunity, you've got a little confidence. I've actually prepared my testimony. And then secondly, not just share your testimony or for your faith story, but to talk about Jesus. And nobody can argue with a changed life. Nobody can say to you, well, they can see. there's a difference. You've changed. You're not the same person you were. And friends, you've got those 4 points on your chairs. And I want to encourage you to put that in your purse or your wallet, to carry that, because people might see these armbands. There's plenty of those armbands there. You're welcome to help yourself. I hope there's still enough there. We'll get more if there aren't. But people might say, "And what is that? I've seen it everywhere. It's on the buses, 30 buses in Liverpool. What's going on? What's happening? What are these? I see it on cars. I see it on your arm. What, you know, I see it at your home where, you know, I post the letter. I see it there. You know, there's stickers there too. You can put it on your car. You could put it at your front door. And you've got an answer. You can say, well, this may explain. I might be driving through the, what do they call that place? The tip. And the guy was saying, oh, I've seen it everywhere. So I said, well, yeah, this explains it. And the cars were backing up behind me. So there's opportunities to share and talk about Jesus. And then invite someone to something. Nigel, who led this church for 7 years, is coming on Easter Sunday. It's the 16th of April. It's on your calendar. And so, friends, talk about that and invite people. It's something you can invite people to. Easter is a time where people think, well, if I go to church, it's probably twice in the year I go to church. Christmas and Easter. I'll come along. Wow, not a difficult task. So I want to encourage you to invite folks to come along on that Easter Sunday. We will have a Good Friday service for an hour, and you are welcome to also bring folks to that. And but this article went on, and something in me didn't witness with the fourth point, and it was saying that as we go out and as Aslan's on the move and as God's people are on the move, we will experience the enemy backlash. I was like, no. For me, I'm the persuasion, big God. And so I had to respond and wrote to the author because there's something of spiritual warfare and I understand that. But when we see spiritual warfare, friends, it's at the level of the angels and the demons. To me, that's where the battle is fought. It's not God against Satan. It's not like God's pitted against the Satan and it's like black and white. And so I've got these two pictures. Sometimes we kind of think of the following. We think you've got, this tight fist that the enemy's got and he's going to, it looks quite scary actually, you know, when that fist is ready to give you one shot and this darkness is waiting to pounce. And then maybe the enemy's bigger in your eyes and he's got the gauntlet and he's ready to throw down the gauntlet and say, there you go, where's your God now? But you see, then we kind of think, well, maybe it's God against the enemy and the enemy's here. And my friends, it's no contest. There's no contest. Our God is so much bigger and so much greater. Big God. And so when I look at that and... If you had to do a comparison, friends, it's more like an elephant and a flea. The elephant might know the flea exists, but do you think that elephant ever is worried about the flea? No. It's like that sort of comparison. If you want to compare the enemy to God, that's the kind of picture you need. He's aware, he's there, but he might try and jump, but he's certainly not going to have any power over that elephant. And so... God is light, and in him, there's no darkness. And so I want to ask you, when you switch on the light, what is the speed of light? Does anyone know? I had to look it up. I had to ask Google.
6,000 miles per second.
Yeah, I know it's in metric. 300 million meters per second. 300 million meters per second. Takes, what, 8 minutes or something from the sun to earth, thereabouts. So... that is the speed of light. So when you flip the light switch, that's flipping fast. How fast is the speed of darkness? That much faster. In other words, darkness, have you ever seen darkness overwhelm light? Have you ever seen the light come and then the darkness is going, okay, I'm going. It's just, there's no contest. God is light and in him there's no darkness. And so when God comes and his light comes, darkness flees. God, darkness goes. And he's also God is spirit. And where the spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And so there's wonderful, it's not pictures, it's who God is. It's who God is. Sometimes people have a picture of yin and yang. It's kind of this mixture, you know, you've got this little bit of darkness hidden in the light. And no, there's no darkness in God. And if you carry God's light, that light will displace darkness. And I want to encourage us when we come to him. The old is gone, and the new is come, and he makes all things new. Behold, the old is gone. You're a new creation. And so there's a new life. There's a new beginning. There's a new hope. There's a new family. You are new. Have a new Lord. And then also, God's word. God's word is truth. And the truth will bring freedom. Truth will set free. So more often than not, we need a truth encounter more than a power encounter. Because it's the truth that sets free. So when you've got these wrong thoughts and discouraging thoughts, because discouragement, and I believe I'm talking to people here this morning, when it starts, you get despair and then you get despondent. So it starts like, oh, a little bit of discouragement, then a little bit of despair, then a little bit of despondency, then a little bit of depression or a lot of depression, and then spiritual death. You just feel like you've gone into a hole. And but you see, my God is greater, and his authority cannot be usurped, and his throne is unassailable. It's not like his throne can be taken. He always was, he always is, and he always will be. Unmoved, unchanged, undefeated, and never undone. Amen. That's God. He is sovereign. And so I love to quote this verse, 2 Corinthians 2:14. But thanks be to God, who in Christ Jesus always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. You part of a triumphal procession. You might feel that you're the back of the procession, but you're part of a triumphal procession. He leads us in that victory. And so, friends, whose hands are you in this morning? Are you in these hands that look very intimidating? Or are you in God's hands? My conviction is that you're in God's hands. If you have given your life to Christ, you belong to him, your life is hidden in him, and you're seated with him in heavenly places. That's where you're ruling and reigning. You're not seated below. You're not under his jurisdiction. You're not under the enemy's influence in the sense of his hand on your life. And even when Job, I mean, the enemy had to ask permission to access Job's life. It wasn't like he could just suddenly start throwing down the gauntlet and twisting and fighting. And so if God is for you, and God is, and he's for us, then who can be against us? And then this other, and these verses are key verses, friends. If he did not spare his son, how will he not along with him gladly and freely give you all things? You're living in the victory of Christ. And no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Greater is he within us than he that's in the world. You are an overcomer in Christ Jesus. God said it, that settles it, and I believe it. I believe it, and it must settle it. So it starts with, I believe it. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Thank you, Joy. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And so, friends, the one thing to fear is fear itself or discouragement, whatever, that sense of negative. Because if I gave you this picture, if I stood before a doorway, and at the same time there was the ominous dark storm clouds gathering that looked so intimidating, I could look at those storm clouds, and there will be some storm clouds because the Bible said, be perilous times in the end times, and things, people's hearts will melt because of fear. So I'm not dismissing that. But friends, what do you focus on? Do you focus on the keys of the kingdom that God has given you to access, the authority he's given you to walk through that door? Or do you focus on the storm clouds and the ominous clouds that are hanging over your life? And, or possible backlash. We focus on that which, the one who holds all authority. So friends, I would rather die trusting God than entertain doubt or entertain negative thinking. And in terms of God's providential power to save and to keep us, and also God's goodness. God is good. God will never stop being good. He's always going to be good. It's his nature. God is good. And if that's, don't lower your theology to match your experience. Don't say, well, actually, God's not so good because I'm experiencing X, Y, and Z. God is good because God is good, and he will always be good. And yes, God I don't understand the circumstance. I don't understand why I'm going through this grief, or I don't understand why this person's done this or that. But I do know, and I want to trust in the goodness of the Lord. And we don't want to grow weary and give up, because in due season we will reap if we do not give up. We'll reap a harvest. So that second point was our long point, but we should talk to each other about the Lord and not the works of darkness. Pretty much, let's talk about God. Let's talk about his wonders, his works, his miracles, his testimony, rather than the works of the enemy. And then thirdly and finally, we should move our focus from the present to the future. And it's where our focus is, friends, an inspired hope of a preferable future. And so in the book of Malachi, and thus the Old Testament itself, concludes with the following. It says, there's a reassurance about the coming of the Messiah. It's referred to with these words, on the day when I act. On the day when I act. When he acts, there will be a clear-cut difference between the righteous and the wicked. The righteous will be God's treasured possession. His children are his treasured possession. You carry such worth, such value. I shared with the young adults or the youth on Friday night. I said, what's the value of this pen? Canon Andrew White's pen that he gave me. Ooh, it's got light. It's quite impressive. It's got quite a bit of value. It's even got his name on it, Canon Andrew White. Now, friends, that could carry some weight, some value. But what's the value on your life? What is the worth over your life, the value on your life? Indeterminable. The blood of God himself. God gave his life, his life's blood, because he loves you and he values you so much. There's no greater worth. That is how valuable. You are a treasured possession of, he has treasured you and he will continue to treasure you because his son's blood speaks on value over your life and worth. The righteous will be God's treasured possession, his children. And yet the wicked will face the furnace of God's justice. And then I shouldn't be sharing this because Steve's going to be sharing it in chapter 4 as we land this message or land the series next week. But it's in verse 2, but to those who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays. It's a wonderful picture of Jesus Christ right there. So Christians are what? Future orientated. We see an inspired hope of a preferable future. You might not have a lot of visible encouragement today, but you have a very strong prophetic encouragement. Every prophecy speaks of victory and being overcomers and more than conquerors, and God rewards and lays up a remembrance of everything you've done. Faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is? So every one of those, God remembers. Every one of those things. And I'm going to land with this lovely verse. The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. It's from Proverbs chapter 4, verse 16. And so how do you deal with discouragement? You share, firstly, let me get back to, we should fear the Lord. We should stand in awesome reverence and respect and honor of God and his name. And then we should talk to each other about the Lord, our conversations in secret. Nothing's done in secret because God sees all things and God hears all things. He knows. Nothing escapes God's notice, not even the inner whispers, because he said they were whispering and they were probably a little bit like, oh, could we even talk about God and his goodness? Could we even remember these things? And they were whispering. I mean, their faith wasn't huge. They weren't shouting it from the rooftops, but God even saw that whisper. And then, so we talk to each other about the Lord. And then finally, we give thanks, and we get to the third. We should move our focus from the present to the future. And so friends, there's a lot more, but I wanted to just think and remember this song that one of your great songwriters wrote, Graham Kendrick, back in the day. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow. Flood the nations with your grace and mercy. Send forth your word and let there be light. That is so powerful. That's prophetic. It's like God and his people. carrying that message, carrying that light, carrying that truth. And all discouragement is of the devil. Discouragement is to be resisted just like sin. So if you're struggling with discouragement, I'm not dismissing that, because I had a huge discouraging kind of left hook and then a right hook. And I was like, no, something rises up in you. Actually, no, I'm not going to, that's not going to be my address. That's not going to where I'm going to stand on God, His word, His goodness, His truth, and His promises, because He is on the throne. Amen. So, I know that's been pretty intense. Can we call the band up? Is that all right? The musicians? And I don't know what you want to sing. I won't put that Graeme Cambrick number on you. I really won't. But yeah, whatever you sang this morning was great. Whatever you chose this morning was faithful and victorious. And God's made us the head, not the tail. And so His people are in God's hands. Let's stand together. It's faith arise and God's enemies be scattered. Even the enemy of discouragement. Lord, if people came and discouraged this morning, I pray that would be lifted from them in Your powerful name. Thank You, Lord, that the enemy is the discourager, that, Lord, even his fiery darts, we just trust that shield of faith this morning, that breastplate of righteousness. God, that we stand resolute. Thank You, Lord. Thank You that You dress us in Your armor, the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth to gird our loins. God, the gospel of peace on our feet. We bless You. We thank You for the sword of the Spirit which is in our hands. And Lord, with You we are victorious. We're on the winning side. You've won the victory. And we walk in that victory that You've won, and we appropriate it in our lives. And greater are You, Lord, in us this morning. Thank You, Jesus. Bless You, Lord. Over to you guys.